Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 32 through 39. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Well, the book of Hebrews has several themes to it. One of those themes is the superiority of Christ. In chapter 1, we see that Christ is superior over the prophets. It said that in times past, God had spoke to the fathers through the prophets in various ways. But he said now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, superior over the Old Testament prophets. And then also in chapter 1, it talks about his superiority over the angels. And then a great theme in the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ and the superiority of the gospel over of the new covenant over the old covenant. That it's superior to the old covenant, comparing the gospel of Christ to the law of Moses. Now, he does all this to encourage these persecuted Hebrew Christians to persevere, which is another very important theme in the book of Hebrews. Perhaps you could call that even the central theme. I don't know if that's right or not. But the Hebrews were tempted to give up. So what we have in the book of Hebrews is the need to persevere and the means to persevere throughout the scripture, throughout the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 3, if you look at verses verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." There we see the need to persevere. And then in verse 13, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." So here we have the means of perseverance. So the need in verse 12, then we see the means of perseverance, or one of the means of perseverance in verse 13. And then again in verse 14, we have the need to persevere again. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So you see this theme throughout the book of Hebrews. And then in chapter 10, a little background for the passage we've read. Verse 23 is an exhortation to persevere and an encouragement. Verse 23 said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." There's an exhortation to persevere and an encouragement to persevere. It says, "For he who promised is faithful." And then in 24 through 25, again, we have the means of perseverance. So he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." So we have, again, the means of perseverance. So you see these things throughout the book as we're looking at it. Then in verse 32, we have another means of perseverance. He says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of suffering. The means he gives here for perseverance is that word recall. Recall or remember or ponder. He says, remember when you were willing to suffer great things for the faith that you have in Christ. After you were illuminated, the ESV says after you were enlightened. The NIV says after you had received the light. Well, what had happened to them? Well, what had happened to them that they needed to think about and ponder is that they had come out of darkness and had entered God's light. They had been illuminated to salvation. He calls them to ponder on that. It gives us perspective when we ponder on those things. I know oftentimes for myself what I need to do is think about that, to remember. I go back and I remember the days of darkness, the days before Christ. And it gives me a sanctified perspective on whatever I'm facing now in the Christian life. I mean, no matter what I'm facing now in the Christian life, it's nothing like being in darkness. I think about how God, all that God has done. And so often, aren't we pessimistic and we get all upset and bent out of shape about what God hasn't done or what God isn't doing for us. And we forget about the things that he has done. He has done. He's brought us out of darkness into light. And so he says, remember, recall. He's telling them, remember and think about that. Paul tells the Ephesians the same thing in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were without Christ, and we're strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And if you're anything like me, you deal with people every day that have no hope. I mean, I see them every day at work, and people that I deal with, people I deal with at the rescue mission, and I see people all the time that have no hope. And there isn't anything like that. There's nothing like being without hope. And on my darkest day, in my deepest trial as a Christian, I've always had hope. And maybe it's been a little hard to grasp, a little bit hard to hold on to at times. And I'm not saying I never struggle with my faith. Just talking to my mom on the way here about how sometimes I struggle just to believe God and to have faith. But I always have hope. I always have a Heavenly Father I can address and I can take my troubles to and all that. You can take that for granted. I do. And I got to remember, I got to remind myself, recall the former days, Al. Remember, recall the former days when you were walking in darkness and you were one of these Gentiles that was a stranger to the covenant. And I was a stranger to all the promises that now encourage my heart through all my trials. And I was a stranger to all of them. I didn't know any of these passages that encouraged my heart, on a daily basis. Matthew Henry says, a natural state is a dark state, and those who continue in that state meet with no disturbance from Satan in the world. But a state of grace is a state of light, and therefore the powers of darkness will violently oppose it. And so there is opposition to the Christian life. Satan doesn't want you to have love, joy, peace, and all the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't want you to have those things. And so he'll work in your life as much as he can. If he can't get you to truly draw back, as our passage is saying, and just deny Christ and become an apostate or whatever, at least he can discourage us. At least he can make us go around with a long face, and we can advertise Christianity as a very sad religion. You know, I've used this illustration before. You know, you see these old cartoons of a guy advertising a restaurant. It says, "Eat at Joe's," you know, and he's walking down the sidewalk, "Eat at Joe's Cafe" or whatever. And what if you had some guy that looks like he just came out of a concentration camp and he was carrying that sign? Would you want to eat at Joe's? I wouldn't want to. I want somebody that's a little plump, you know, somebody looks a little like me, you know, going out there and say, "Hey, that guy, he looks like he's pretty good, you know, maybe I'll eat at Joe's." As Christians, so often, don't we, with our very countenance and our lack of joy, isn't that a shame to Christ when we do that, when we're not portraying Christ as what He really is, the things that we really found Him to be back when we first came to Christ. And that's why He says, think about this thing. Ponder, remember, recall the former days, that how you felt then. When they went through this great struggle, but they did it willingly. So He tells them to recall these days, and they obviously counted it worthy to suffer these things, as we see in our text. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, it says, and they really, really suffered. Look at verses 33 and 34. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. This is real tribulation. I mean, have you had your goods plundered? Have you had your house taken away from you because you're a Christian? Have you had your whole family disown you? I mean, maybe some of you have, but I mean, these Jews coming out of Judaism, embracing Christ at this point in history, they suffered greatly. It makes the sufferings that we tend to go through as Christians seem pretty mild, really, with what they went through. But it looks like He says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Well, I don't know if I could joyfully accept the plundering of my goods like that. You know, but they did. And so then He says in verses 35 through 36, He says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It says you have need of endurance. They were faltering. They were thinking about going back, and perhaps many of them had already at this point, and that perhaps that was what was motivating the apostle to write this epistle. You know, I'm sure that we all want to be found faithful. I'm sure that there's not a Christian here that wants the last day to come, whether it's the last day we breathe on this earth or whether it's the last day before the coming of Christ, to come and find us to not be faithful to the end. I'm sure none of us want that to happen. We want to be found faithful in the end. Well, some think of faithfulness as being faithful in our duties, such as church attendance, our daily devotions, witnessing to the lost, doing our duties that God has called us to diligently do, etc., etc., etc. But the faithfulness that's spoken of here is keeping our faith in the face of severe affliction, great sorrow, and life-changing tribulations. That's what He's talking about here. I mean, it is good, and that is part of faithfulness, to keep doing our duties and be faithful. And we should be faithful in all these things I've just mentioned and more. But He's talking about here being faithful in the face of great sorrow and great affliction. Notice that at first they took their troubles patiently. It says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. But now the tribulations and the troubles had continued for a long time, I'm sure for years. And you know what? They were growing weary. They were just getting tired of the continual persecution and trouble. You know, when people have been under severe trials for years and for very, very long time, they tend to get weary. We think of Job. And Job, remember, in the initial trials, I mean, he's a great example. He's a great example throughout the whole book, I think. But there were times, weren't there? I mean, once the initial shock of the trials settled, and he got visited by these wonderful friends that came to try to encourage him. And after a while, you could just see in Job how it's wearing on him. He's getting tired of it. It's getting old. Have you ever felt that way? This is just getting old. I could take a trial for a week. I could take it for a month. I could maybe take it for 3 months, but for years. And some trials are that way. So his real trial, Job's real trial, was enduring these things for the long term. Enduring under those circumstances is evidence of true faith and the faithfulness that God is wanting to see in our lives. I remember, and I've used this illustration before, but perhaps some of you haven't heard it, but when I lived on the farm with my grandparents, I remember hauling in hay. Back in those days, hauling in hay wasn't what it is now. Now they got all these machines, they make these great big round bales. Nobody touches a bale of hay, but back then you touched every bale of hay. And my grandpa baled them tight, and he baled them fairly heavy because he was very efficient. He had a small hay mow, and he had to get all this hay in there. And us boys would be out there. He didn't even have a bale thrower. And we had to pick them up off the ground, put them on the wagon, and stack the wagon, and take it in. And I remember doing that, and it would be hot. And, boy, we got tired. And it felt so good when Grandpa said, okay, it's time to go in, boys. And but I remember thinking, I don't know if I thought this at the time. I didn't think it at the time. I know I didn't. But I thought of it since then. I thought, you know, I never once even considered the idea of just saying, Grandpa, I'm too tired. I'm going to the house. I wouldn't think of doing something like that, to sit at the table with my grandfather and dishonor myself in that way. I couldn't even think of it. I adored my grandfather, and I was not going to quit till he said to quit, and I don't care how tired I was. But I remember sitting at the table, and my grandpa, he would say things, you know, them Hebrew boys, boy, they really know how to throw them bales. And I remember, you know, thinking, you know, he's just coming out there a little bit, you know, and really meant a lot to me, my good opinion of my grandfather. I mean, I've applied that to the Christian life, and I think, you know, sometimes we just get tired. But Jesus wants us to just continue, persevere. And it's going to be good when he says, okay, you know, we're done now. We're going to the house now. And I want to be able to sit at the table with my Lord and in honor, you know, instead of dishonor. And that's what he's calling us to do here. In verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, we're not going to receive the promise unless we are found faithful and we have to persevere. So in verse 37, he says, for yet a little while. See, what seems like an eternity for us is just a little while, no matter what we face. I think of those days back in those hot hay fields, and, you know, my grandpa was very, very merciful to us. He made sure we never got heat stroke. We stopped often enough to have drinks of water. He took good care of us, you know. Boy, as a little boy, I remember thinking, oh, this is hard, this is hard. But I look back now, I think, it was a little while. I'd pay, I don't know, any amount of money to go be able to go back and have another one of them days on the hayfield with my grandfather. Just a little while, you know. We only have a little while to do the will of God. Yeah, Jesus said this in John chapter 9 when he healed the man born blind. Remember, he said that we must work while it's daytime, because the night is coming when no man should work. He was applying it to himself. He said, I must work while it's day. Well, that's the same for all of us. We have a little day here in which we must be found faithful. It's just a little while. It's just a very little while. And if we look at it in that perspective and realize it is just a little while, it helps to realize eternity is coming. So no matter what we face, it's yet a little while. Scripture says our lives are but a vapor. Children, you ever been in your mom's kitchen and you see your mom cooking something and then she takes the lid off the thing and the steam comes up, you know? You just remember that and think about that vapor, that steam coming up. And how long, you just put, focus on a particular part of that steam and focus on it and try to watch it for a little while. What is it? Gone just like that, isn't it? that steam comes up, and before it hits the ceiling, it's gone. You can't see it anymore. Well, you better not see it anymore by the time it hits the ceiling, or it's probably not vapor. But he says that's the way Scripture talks about our lives. Our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And even for you small children, your lives are still, they're like that compared to eternity. They're like a vapor. Just here one day and gone the next. You know, I remember them days on the farm with my grandfather, and those days are gone forever. I'll never get to spend another day on the hayfield with my grandfather. It's like a vapor. And here I'm standing preaching to you today, and some of you kids are going to come to my funeral. And you're going to say, I remember old Pastor Al. You know? And I'll be gone. You know? And I don't know how long it's going to be. But I know my life is like a vapor. Your life is like a vapor. We need to remember life in that sense. That eternity, in the light of eternity, are you suffering? Suffering something? It's just a little while. It's just a little while. Do you dread the future or something in the future? Well, ask yourself, is it future temporal or is it future eternal that you're worried about? If it's future eternal, if it's future temporal, something in this life that you're worried about in the future, hey, that's not very long. Now, if it's future eternal, you know, Jesus said, he said, I'll tell you who you should fear. Don't fear him who can kill the body, and after that he has nothing more he can do to you. But he said, I tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, he has the power to cast into hell. He said, I tell you, fear him. So if your fear is something eternal, fearing the judgment of God, then that's something we should have fear for, but we should take that fear to the cross and resolve that fear in the cross. And God has given us every reason to resolve our fear in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we don't even have to fear that. So, Christ is coming. It says, verse 37, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That day is coming as well, and it's coming whether we in death we go from this world to have to report to God, or whether Christ comes in the sky and we see him actually come in our lifetimes. Maybe there's some people here that will be alive on the earth when Christ comes. I don't know. We don't know, but it could come any time. We should always keep that in mind. Well, how did these Hebrews endure with joy early in their Christian life? They did it by taking the long view. Why were they now discouraged? They were discouraged now because they were reverting back to the short view, the view of things temporal. And I've got to say that my personal struggle in the Christian life is to focus on the long view, the eternal view, and the joys that I know are mine through the gospel. I'm just like a child. I'm just like a child. I want it all. I want it now. I don't want to wait. Isn't that the way children are? They want it now. And I feel like I'm the same way before God. And I got to remember, I got to take that long view. And he says that he promises us the victory if we'll persevere. Verse 35 says that our confidence has a great reward. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. It has great reward now on account of the hope that it gives us and the help that we get from our covenant God. We don't have to wait for eternity for the benefits of the gospel. We have benefits now, and the benefits are significant. It has a much greater reward, though, for the future when it's It's finally over at last, and we can come and sit down at the supper table with our Lord, and we will not need to be ashamed, for we've done the will of God, as it says in verse 36, and we've persevered. Well, verse 38 then says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." See, we continue the Christian, we begin the Christian life by faith, and we must also continue in the Christian faith by faith. We might call it beginning by believing the gospel over against the lies of the world and continuing to believe over and against the continued opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil. So we see we need faith to believe. We need faith to come to Christ, and we need faith to continue in Christ as we go forward. And we can easily yield to discouragement and wish to hide in a corner. Have you ever felt that way? Felt like I'd like to just go and find a place out in the desert someplace and just sit there and just where there's nobody. There's no responsibilities. I like to run away from them sometimes. But God has promised us victory if we'll persevere in the things that He has called us to do. Galatians 6:9 said, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You see that due season. In due season. So we must remember that Jesus is wise. Jesus knows when the fruit is ready to be picked. You know, anxious children pick fruit before it's really ready. We have a raspberry patch. My mom always has a raspberry patch. And the very young grandchildren, as we take them out there, they see a raspberry that's a little kind of, it's pink. It's just pink. And they want to pick that raspberry. And I said, "No, you don't want to pick that raspberry. The raspberry's not ready yet. Here, let me show you one that's ready to pick." And I get one nice and red, you know, and they pick that and they eat it. Oh, it tastes good. You pick that pink one, it doesn't taste so good. It's not ready. So anxious children want to pick unripe fruit. There again, back to that illustration. We can all be like anxious children. Jesus knows when the fruit is ready to be picked, and we need to trust Him in His wisdom and His goodness that He's not going to pick it until then. And so in due time. So then verse 39 says, "But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Well, how about you? Are you one of those who draws back? There's so many ways we can draw back. There's so many ways we can begin to draw back. There's a temptation sometimes to withhold ministry from others because we're too worried, we're too busy thinking about ourselves, and we draw back. We draw back in our ministry to others. And then that leads to drawing back in other ways, drawing back from what we're supposed to be in Christ, from what we're supposed to do in Christ. No, we need to move forward and to go forward for Christ. We've had many in this church that have drawn back. I've seen it over the years. People that have gone out from us, young people fairly recently that have gone out from us, they've drawn back. They've not kept up their first profession, and they've drawn back. And this should concern us when we see that or feel that in ourselves, that we're thinking about drawing back in some way. He says, we're not one that's going to draw back, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Which are you? Are you persevering? Are you going forward in Christ? Or are you drawing back? You're doing one or the other. You can't stay still. That's one thing about the Christian life. You can't stay still. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. So that's the challenge I want to give from this passage of Scripture. He's telling us to persevere. He's telling us not to give up no matter what. These people went through unspeakable agonies in their life and persecutions and distresses. Our forefathers, the first century Christians, endured so much more than probably anybody in this room will probably ever endure. But they were called to persevere anyway, you know. And so are we. We're called to persevere, and we must do that. Are you still in darkness? Maybe you're somebody that you're not persevering because you never even began yet. You haven't even begun in the Christian life. Well, I counsel you to begin, to come to Christ. You know, we talk about the Christian life being full of temptations and trials, and it is. But just like Pastor Dale said this morning, you know, even if you're not a Christian, you're still going to go through hard times in life. It's not like none of us are going to get out of here alive. There's plenty of difficulties in life for the non-Christian too. But come to Christ, even if it means more tribulation. I'll tell you, I don't regret it. I'll go through the tribulation for Christ that I've gone through. That there's plenty of tribulation I've gone through that I know I wouldn't have gone through if I wasn't a Christian. I was telling somebody recently, there's some things I'd really like to do right now, and I can't do them because I'm a Christian. And I say, you know, I'm a Christian. I got to act like a Christian. I got to behave like one. And so sometimes I think, boy, it'd be so nice to go back to the way I was before I was a Christian. I could take care of a few things real easy. Well, hey, listen, that's the flesh talking, you know. I want to persevere in doing the things the way God wants me to do them. I want to persevere as a righteous man doing things the way God wants me to. And then I know in the end I'll be happy, even as he says in Galatians 6:9, not to grow weary while doing good, because in due season I'll reap. And so will you if we don't lose heart. Let's not lose heart. God's given us every reason to be encouraged in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you that we know that we have Christian brothers and sisters that have gone before us that have endured much more than what we have. And we know that they persevered and they set a good example for us. Help us to do the same, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.